This is part two of a series on the religion of Islam. Every religion started by men has a weakness, an Achilles heel. Every man claiming to be a prophet, if he's not a true prophet, has a weakness. An Achilles heel is a seemingly small but actually mortal weakness. What I mean is, every man-made religion and every self-appointed prophet has a weakness which becomes obvious when examined. Muhammad is such a prophet. He is a self-appointed prophet. He was not a prophet appointed by God. Let me give you a brief lesson in history. This is the story of Muhammad in abbreviated form. Muhammad was born about the year 570 A.D., 540 years after Jesus, and he was born in the city of Mecca in Saudi Arabia. His father died before he was born. His mother died when he was about six. His grandfather raised him for a while, and then his uncle. When he was 25 years old, he married a wealthy widow named Khadija. She was 40 years old, 15 years older than him. In his early years, he had some exposure to the Jews and their Old Testament scriptures, and also to Christians and their New Testament scriptures. Muhammad developed an extreme hatred for idols, and at the age of 40, he had his first vision. At first, he thought he was demon-possessed, and the demons were the source of those visions, he thought. But his wife, who became his first convert, convinced him he was a prophet, and he was having visions sent from God. The people in Mecca rejected Muhammad as a prophet. He had to flee for his life. He went to Medina and converted many. He came back several years later with an army and killed the people in Mecca. He had visions, supposedly, for 22 years and died in the year 632 A.D. He's buried in the courtyard of the mosque in Medina. He never claims to have spoken with God face to face. Supposedly, the angel Gabriel was the messenger bringing him messages from heaven. He never worked any sign or wonders to prove that he was a prophet. After Muhammad died, the third leader of the Muslims was Caliph Uthman. Now, that's a title. The word caliph is a title, sort of like president. He was bothered. President Uthman, or Caliph Uthman, was bothered because there were copies of the Quran, many variations. How could this be, he thought. If the Quran came directly from heaven, how could it have variations? So Caliph Uthman ordered that all but one copy of the Quran be burned. From the one surviving copy, all other copies were made. Now, here's the Achilles heel of the Islam religion. The Quran has a passage which declares that the Jewish scriptures and the Christian scriptures, in other words, the Old Testament and the New Testament, supposedly prophesied the coming of Muhammad. Let me read from the Quran, Surah 7, verse 157. Those who follow the messenger, the unlettered prophet, or in other words, the unspecified prophet, whom they find mentioned in their own scriptures, in the law and in the gospel, for he commands them what is just and forbids them what is evil. Now, the Old Testament passage, which supposedly in the Jewish law predicts the coming of Muhammad, is Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 22. The New Testament passage, which supposedly predicts the coming of Muhammad, is John 14, verse 16. Now, in this study, we wish to examine John 14, verse 16, and ask two questions. Does this New Testament passage actually predict the coming of Muhammad? And if not, what does it predict? Now, if you think this is an insignificant study, I wish to remind you that 22% of all the world's population has been taught that John 14:16 predicts Muhammad's coming. That's almost one-fourth of the world's population, so this is not an insignificant study. Now, let's read the passage under consideration. John chapter 14, verse 16. I'm reading this passage from the King James Version. And I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The word comforter in this passage is from the Greek word parakletos. According to Muslim scholars, this word is not the actual word which belongs in the text. They say the New Testament scriptures were corrupted. Supposedly, Christians changed the word in order to cover up the fact that this passage predicted the coming of Muhammad. According to Islamic scholars, the proper word which goes in this passage is the word Periklutos, which means praised one. Now, praised one is one of the names that Muslims give to Muhammad. Here's the problem. There are hundreds of New Testament manuscripts predating the birth of Muhammad, and they all use the Greek word Parakletos rather than the word Periklutos. So we're being asked to believe this. We're being asked to believe Christians who lived before Muhammad's birth changed the wording of John 14:16, John 14:26, John 15:26, and John 16:7. Number two, the proper wording should have been the Greek word Periklutos, even though there's not one manuscript using that word. And third, the word Periklutos is actually the name for Muhammad. Now remember, this information is coming to us from a group of people who say parts of our Bible have either been lost or corrupted, while they themselves took every copy of their Holy Quran and personally burned every copy but one, because there were so many variations among all the copies they had. And furthermore, they cannot explain why the one which wasn't burned was the right copy of the Quran to keep, and the others were wrong. Going on, the Comforter mentioned in John 14:16, 14:26, 15:26, and 16:7 is the Holy Spirit, not Muhammad. And I want to give you six reasons why this is true. Six reasons why this passage must refer to the Holy Spirit and not Muhammad. Number one, the promise of John 14:16 was to the apostles. Listen, John 14:16, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. This promise is being made to the apostles. Read the entire chapter. You'll see Jesus is speaking with the apostles. In verse 8, Philip said to him, that's one of the apostles. In verse 5, Thomas said to him, that's one of the apostles. Back up all the way to chapter 13, verse 1. There you'll read about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. This refers to the 12 apostles. The audience of chapter 13 is the same audience found in chapter 14. So the promise of another Comforter was to the apostles, not to some Arabians living in Medina or Mecca in Saudi Arabia. Number two, the promise was for another Comforter. John 14:16 says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter. According to Islam, the correct word here should be Periklutos, which means praised one. But look at the word another. If Muslims are correct, then this means Jesus was the first praised one, Periklutos. But there is no scripture that ever calls Jesus this. The Greek word Periklutos is never even used in the Bible at all, not in reference to Jesus or anyone else. However, the Greek word that is used, which is translated Comforter in John 14:16, is used in reference to Jesus. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word advocate here is from the word parakletos, which means comforter, advocate, or helper. Number three, the comforter would be with the apostles forever. John 14:16 says, I will pray the Father, He will give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. When Muhammad came, He did not stay with people forever. He died in 632 A.D. and was buried. His tomb is in Medina. His body's been rotting for over 1,300 years. But Jesus said once the Comforter comes, He would be with the apostles forever. The Holy Spirit is still with the apostles, still working through the works that they did and the inspired word which they penned. Number four, the world cannot receive the Comforter which Jesus promised. Look at John 14, verses 16 and 17 together. I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Here's the problem. The Quran says that Muhammad was sent as a heavenly messenger to all men in the world. I'm reading now from the Quran, Surah chapter 34, verse 28. Listen, quote, "We have not sent thee but as a universal messenger to men, giving them glad tidings and warning them against sin, but most men understand not," end quote. So, John 14, verse 16 says the world cannot receive the comforter Jesus was sending, but the Quran says Muhammad was a universal messenger sent to all men. Obviously then, Muhammad could not be the comforter Jesus was describing in John 14, verse 16. Number 5, the disciples Jesus spoke to knew the comforter. Listen again, John 14, verse 16. "I will pray the Father, He will give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." These disciples listening to Jesus didn't know anything about Muhammad. Muhammad wouldn't be born for another 540 years. But they did know about the Holy Spirit. Number 6, the comforter would dwell with the disciples and be in them. Listen again, John 14, verse 16. I read it one more time. "I will pray the Father. He will give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him or knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." This refers to miraculous power and inspiration of the apostles. The apostles were neither empowered nor inspired by Muhammad. Muhammad himself never worked a single miracle. He certainly could never empower someone else to work a miracle. Yet the apostles were empowered and inspired by the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, verse 4, the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In Acts 4, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Now here's Peter, you see, speaking by inspiration. In Acts 13, verse 9 through 12, then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. When the apostles, you see, were filled with the Spirit, they were empowered to work miracles. These passages confirm the fulfillment of the promise given in John 14, verse 16. So, in summary, what have we learned? We have seen 6 reasons why the Comforter of John 14, 16 could not possibly refer to anyone besides the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, it was a promise to the apostles of Christ in a special way. Ordinary Christians were not being promised the Comforter in these passages. People in the world were not being promised the Comforter. An Arabian was not the Comforter, nor was he given the Comforter. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." A question. Why would it be to the advantage of the apostles for Jesus to go away? The answer is because the Holy Spirit would not come to them in a special way until after Jesus leaves. When the Lord did leave, the Spirit came to them in a special way. He became another comforter. The word "another" in this passage is the Greek word allos, which means another of the same kind. The Spirit would help the apostles in a similar way to what Jesus had done when He was personally with them on the earth. The apostles would be guided directly by the Spirit in what they taught. They would be guided into all truth. With Jesus present, they only learn part of what they needed to know. In John 16, verse 12 and 13, Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." This would not happen until Jesus went away, and so it would be to their advantage for Jesus to go away. Notice the work which the Comforter was to accomplish. Number one, the comforter would glorify Jesus. In John 16, verse 14, Jesus said, He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Did Muhammad do this? Did he glorify Jesus? Well, absolutely not. Muhammad taught Jesus was not the Son of God. He taught Jesus was merely a prophet. He taught Jesus did not die for anyone. In fact, he taught Jesus did not die at all. He taught that the Church of Christ is absolutely nothing. In Revelation 21, verse 2, however, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. In Galatians 4:26, the Bible says, The Jerusalem that is from above is free, which is the mother of us all. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 23, You have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. What is the bride of Christ? It's the New Jerusalem. What's the New Jerusalem? It's the church of the firstborn ones who are registered in heaven. Now question, is Muhammad the comforter of John 14? The answer is absolutely not. He neither glorified Jesus nor the bride of Jesus, the church. Number two, the comforter would bear witness of Jesus. In John 15:26, Jesus said, But when the Comforter comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The central focus of the Comforter's work would be to give glory and honor to Jesus, to testify of the truthfulness of his identity and work. Muhammad never did this. The Holy Spirit did. Number three, the Comforter would convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Listen to John 16, verse 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, what does this mean? Let's break it down. In John 16, verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. Now, this is not sin in general, but a special sin. Some think the Spirit must work a miracle in the heart of a sinner in order to convict him of sin. Well, this is not taught in the Bible. This passage is teaching the Spirit would convict the world of a special sin. Verse 9 explains, John 16, verse 9, of sin because they do not believe in me. Now, what had the world just done? They did not believe in Jesus. They called him a blasphemer. They said he had demons. They took him and murdered him on the cross. As soon as the Spirit came on Pentecost, what did the Comforter do? He convicted the world of the sin of rejecting Christ. In Acts 2, verse 23, Peter was preaching, inspired by the Spirit, and said this, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hand and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it's not possible he should be held by it. Verse 36, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? How did the Comforter convict people of sin? Through the apostles' preaching. Muhammad never did this. In fact, Muhammad taught Jesus never died at all. I'm reading from the Holy Quran, Surah 4, verse 157-158, quote, That they say in boast, We killed Christ Jesus, the Son of Mary, the messenger of Allah. But they killed him not, nor crucified him. But so it was made to appear to them. And those who differ therein are full of doubts, with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow. For of a surety they killed him not. Nay, Allah raised him up unto himself, and Allah is exalted in power. Unquote. So, Muhammad could not be the comforter because the true comforter was going to convict the world of the sin of crucifying Jesus. And the Holy Spirit did this. Second, John 16, verse 8 says, When he is come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. Now, let's think about that. Whose righteousness? Well, not the world, because they were convicted of sin. This refers to the righteousness of Jesus. Look at John 16, verse 10. Jesus explains himself. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now, when Jesus was on the earth, he claimed he came from heaven. He claimed he was from the Father, that he was God in the flesh, that he was one with the Father. But at the same time, he was also a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and there is no beauty that we should desire him, Isaiah 53. What did the Comforter do when he came, the Holy Spirit? Well, he convinced the world that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be. Notice Acts 2, verse 32, on the day of Pentecost. Again, Peter preaching by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted by the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear." Acts 2, verse 32 and 33. When the Holy Spirit came, he verified the righteous claims of Jesus. He demonstrated that Jesus was at the Father's right hand. The Friday when Jesus was crucified, he was accused of sin. His judges looked righteous and he looked guilty. But on Pentecost, this verdict was reversed. And now, John 16, verse 8 again. "When he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." Now, judgment here is not the final judgment at the end of the world, but judgment rendered upon Satan. Notice Jesus explains in John 16, verse 11, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The ruler of this world refers to the devil. Death and resurrection of Jesus was the occasion when the devil's power over men got destroyed. In John 12, verse 31, "Now is judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." The devil no longer had a death grip on everyone after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, "Inasmuch then as the children have partake of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." If Jesus has judged the ruler of this world, he certainly has the power to judge the world that continues in unbelief. In Acts chapter 2, verse 34 and 35, David did not ascend into the heavens. But he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Everyone eventually is going to be made to stand before the Lord in judgment. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. In summary, on Pentecost, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter of John 14, verse 16, convicted the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. How did he do this? He did it through the preaching of the apostles. And he continues to convict men and convert them through the inspired word of the apostles. In this way, he is abiding with the apostles forever. John 14, verse 16. In conclusion, it's obvious that the Comforter was not Muhammad. The Comforter was the Holy Spirit. He came to the apostles in a special way, just like Jesus predicted. He guided the apostles into all truths, not for their benefit alone, but for the benefit of the entire world. His entire mission centered around glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, the exact opposite of what Muhammad did. The Spirit guides us today, but indirectly, only to the point that we believe the inspired words revealed to the apostles. When we read those words and believe them and obey them, we are being guided by the Holy Spirit.